sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start the reading at verse 17. We'll go to verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Pray with me. Help us now, Father, as we look at your word, to see it rightly. Cause the scales to fall off from our eyes. Give us your truth. Give us that which is eternal, everlasting, perfect, and pure. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand and to rejoice and to repent where we need to. And be glorified in our time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Boy Scouts of America, there are ranks and there are rules. There are merit badges that you can earn. To earn a merit badge, you simply pick a topic, something that you enjoy. You go and you get a book on that topic. And in that book, it's got requirements. And it tells you, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And you earn your merit badge. You get a patch and you get to sew it on your sash and everybody sees it. And it's this great thing to rejoice in. And when the time comes, if you actually get your Eagle Scout, you stand up in front of everyone and they see your sash with all of your merit. Everything that you deserve. Every reward that you have gotten. And it's this great proud day for you and for your parents. And your parents even get bumper stickers that say, "Proud parent of an Eagle Scout." We come this morning, and we come to have the Lord's Supper. If you look in your bulletin, it says, "Come worthily to the table." And we can take that idea and take that thinking and think that there's this checklist that we can do. These things that we've done, and all of a sudden, we're worthy. We're worthy to come, and here we are. Well, I was talking to a young man recently, and I was questioning him, "Do you think that you're about ready to become a communicant member?" At that point, you can have the Lord's Supper. You would vote. And as I was talking to this young man, he said, "I don't think so." And I asked, "Why not?" And his answer was, "I just don't think I'm worthy yet." You see, that heart, that heart as we come to the table. You can't come here. You can't come now. You can't come with this checklist thinking that I have enough merit. I've done enough to accomplish this. I've done enough to deserve the body and the blood of Christ. But we come knowing and seeing our own weakness. We come knowing and seeing our own sin. We come knowing and seeing our own crimes. We come knowing and we look at God rightly as we come. Thinking of Him in His perfection. Thinking of Him in His holiness. Thinking of Him in His love towards us and the grace that you have received. So we come worthily thinking of Him rightly and thinking of ourselves rightly as well. Not that we have achieved it. Not that we've become perfect. Not that we've checked everything off so now we get it. And aha, I deserve it. Get your bumper sticker. But we come knowing that we have been so bad, so rotten, that we have been such criminals. That a body was broken so that you could come. Blood was spilled so that you could come. So come worthily. That means come in grace. Come knowing that you haven't earned it. Come knowing that you can't earn it. Come knowing that you have been loved and that you are loved and that you are called. Even though you haven't earned it. Come thinking rightly. So to come worthily in a large degree is thinking rightly. It is thinking of ourselves, thinking of the supper, thinking of God rightly. But as we look at these passages here in 1 Corinthians, there's another element to thinking rightly. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. There must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So he's looking and he's seeing these factions and he's seeing the church divided. And he's saying, you know, in this way, this is a bad thing that you're divided. If we're here now and some people are choosing to sit on this side and some people are choosing to sit on that side, and some are saying, I am of Micah, and other people are thinking, I am of Jim. You know, we've got this division and this faction and this is wrong. But he's saying, on the other hand, there does have to be divisions among you. On the other hand, there does have to be factions among you. And he gives this reason here. He's saying, so that you will know who is approved. So that you will know who is loving Christ. So that you will know who is committing their life to the Scriptures. So there is this place for division. There is this place for separation. Paul puts it in the strongest possible terms when he was talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, cast the evil man out from among you. Now, in that terminology, he's quoting from the Old Covenant. And when he's quoting from the Old Covenant, in those days, in the Old Testament, that person was killed. And that picture is upon us. As we would work and labor to be one family, we would labor to be unified. And that's the first step, to be unified in the structure that we've been given. As we talked about in our service Friday night, and the Scripture talks about in Psalm 122, Jerusalem being a city that's come packed together. We're supposed to be that. Come packed together. Knit together. Relying on each other in the structure that we've been given. So we must have this heart, discipline. Discipline is necessary for a true unity. For a true unity. You see, in congregations where there is no discipline, there is not true unity. The unity is false. It's people who do not call on Christ and submit their lives to Christ sit and have the supper with those who do. It's not a true unity. Now, we deal with many circumstances in our lives that attempt to divide us. You may have felt the strain in your own life. You wrestle with your own pride. You would want to go your own way. You wouldn't want to follow the direction of the congregation or submit to the leaders that the Holy Spirit has appointed. You may not agree with everything in the worship service. We'd be tempted to divide. We'd be tempted to move on. We'd be tempted by our own sins to isolate ourselves from the congregation, to isolate ourselves from discipline, to isolate ourselves from discipleship, to isolate ourselves from accountability. And in that place, too, we fall apart. In that place, too, we're undone. None of us are meant to be isolated. And if you've done it, you know that. You know the sorrow of being alone. You know the sorrow of wrestling with your own sin by yourself and losing and losing and losing. See, here there is to be this unity that takes place in the midst of discipline. This unity that takes place in the midst of setting people outside the assembly who will not be unified. But we are to be a unified people. Committed to the Word. Committed to repentance in our own lives as well as one another's lives. Now, as we receive the supper, you need to think in these terms that you're receiving this supper from the Lord. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which He was betrayed, He took the bread and He also took the cup." It's an amazing thing to think that you're receiving this by the authority of Christ. You know, oftentimes we think of Jesus and we don't think of Him in right terms anymore. I was told a story recently. I was talking to a man and we were talking about different circumstances. And he told me about a movie. And in this movie, this man in church was praying to the baby Jesus. And he kept praying to the baby Jesus and praying to the baby Jesus. And his wife said, "You know, Jesus isn't a baby anymore." He said, "Well, I like the baby version. You know, our culture likes the baby version." But we get a truer picture of Christ if we read the book of Revelation. Seeing Him as He is now, glistening in power, glistening in authority, having all authority over heaven and earth, sitting at the right hand of God, that seat of power, where He can announce reality, where He announces truth, and where he works all the circumstances of your life, that Christ gives you this supper. That Christ reaches out to you in grace and blesses you. And you have to think in those terms. You have to think in those terms to receive this rightly. To know the majesty, power, the glory, and the authority that's being demonstrated here. And as you receive it, remember that you're receiving it in grace. There is something so beautiful, something so wonderful about being able to reach out and take something that's given, no strings attached. It's a perfect demonstration of love. Your salvation is that. You receive salvation by grace, by love, by charity. You receive this supper the same way. Now, as we receive this, we think in terms also of our own spiritual nourishment. And we look and we may say that, "I don't see that in the text. I don't see that laid out in the text." Well, that's why it's a supper. Now, why do we have meals? We have meals for our nourishment. Paul here talks in terms of saying, look, go home and eat. Eat before you come. This isn't about you getting your belly filled. This is about something else. This is a supper about something else. This is a supper that strengthens you spiritually. But how does it do that? Oh, you're getting some holy stuff when you get this. And the idea with that is you are getting these physical representations of the actual physical reality of Christ suffering and death for you. This real picture given, they say, a picture is worth 1,000 words. This morning you're given a picture. And more than a picture, you're partaking in this demonstration of Christ's great love for you. Now as we do this, we look at verses 25 and 26. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This idea of proclaiming death is it's a scary one. It's a tough one. I personally have not been in the place yet where I have to go to someone and let them know that a loved one has died. That's proclaiming death. I remember when my father came to me and told me that my grandfather, Amos, died. I remember getting the phone call when my cousin Amanda died. I remember getting the phone call when my grandmother Florence died. I remember getting the phone call when my grandfather Robert died. There's this weight to that. This weight to that idea. You, this morning, proclaim the death of Christ. You announce it to the world. Now make this real, because it is. Make this reality real. Embrace it. Grab it. Hold on to it. And it should probably be in the place where somebody says, what did you do this weekend? You actually have something to say. You partook in something meaningful. You partook in something powerful. You proclaimed the Lord's death. You partook in a meal given from the King of Glory. He took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. So as we come now and we consider verse 28. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. How do you examine yourself? There is absolutely the reality that you look and see. Is there any sin that you have not repented of and you choose now to repent of it? And I would be prayerful that you had done that leading up to this time. You examined your life. Remember the Old Testament picture when they were going to have the Passover. They went through their house to make sure there was no leaven in the house. The way I hear the story now is they would go through a feather now in a cup. And they go and look and see if there's any area, any corner, any nook, any cranny. And they get the leaven out and they take it and they would throw it out. Can you imagine dealing with your sin in the same way? This isn't just the stuff you're doing either. It's the stuff you're not doing. It's also the relationships that you have. The relationships in your own house. The stuff you've been doing and the stuff you haven't been doing. It's your affections. Are they directed rightly towards God? Are they directed rightly towards one another? because it goes on to say here in verse 29, For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And a big picture of this here is thinking of this rightly. Not judging the body rightly is not judging this rightly. Thinking of it as what it truly is. Having in mind what it really represents. Now this judgment is a scary place to consider. Here we have in verse 27 through 29. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. We see here that there's consequences. There are consequences to not coming rightly. Paul talks about many people in their midst being sick. Many people in their midst have died. Because they've come with a wrong heart. So we come and we don't deceive ourselves, but we receive this. We don't receive it as a common bread, but we receive it as the body of Christ. The body of Christ given for you. You don't receive this as a common drink, but you receive it as blood spilled for you. And this is a tough thing, and we've talked about the scary imagery of blood before. We had families in our house last night, and we looked down and Levi had cut his hand, and there's blood, and we're like, whoa, what is this? Blood is a serious thing. If you walk through a house and you see a puddle of blood, your heart skips a beat. What has happened here? Because the life is in the blood, and it has been given for atonement. As this tray comes around, as the cup comes around, as the blood of the Lord comes around, think in these terms. Think rightly. Now, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. And that's our next step here. To not be condemned along with the world. How are you condemned? How are you condemned? Well, first and foremost, Scripture teaches us that everybody is condemned that hasn't trusted in Christ. The wrath of God remains on them. So you have to know God and know His holiness and know His justice and receive Him by grace. But apart from that, we look at the sorrow that we have. We examine ourselves by our sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So how do you come? How do you come looking at your own sin? Does your sin produce a sorrow? It must. It must. And does that sorrow lead to a repentance? I've often thought of a sin as a slimy little puddle. And we slip and we fall into it. And do you get up? And do you move on? Or do you sit there and moan and groan in it? Or do you rise and just walk around it again and again looking at it? You see, a godly sorrow produces repentance and a change of direction. So here we are. Here we are as the house of God. Here we are as those who have been called out of darkness. Here we are as a people who have had factions among us, and prayerfully now they are good factions among us. So that we will look and we will see and we will know who is approved. Prayerfully, we're a city built compact together, relying on one another, trusting on one another, calling out to Christ with one voice. We see the holiness of God, we see our sinfulness, and we come rightly. Receiving the Lord's Supper by grace, knowing that we're rescued by grace. We've gone through our cupboards with our feather and our cup. Prayerfully, we have produced a godly sorrow for every one of our crimes. And now we come. So you have been fed. You have been loved. This love has been demonstrated for you. You received nourishment from the hand of Christ and by the command of Christ. Remember this great picture of the love that you have been shown. A picture of justice, a picture of wrath. The justice and wrath that was poured out is the same justice and wrath that has saved you. You are clean. You are cleansed. You are received. Go and sin no more. We will be singing Psalms.